Remember our pastor, he's in Florida with from a much needed rest. He'll be driving back on Monday, so or early Tuesday morning, getting back late Tuesday night. So please keep him in prayer during that time. These highways are full of people. If you were at our evangelistic home group, I read something that I had came up with for the church. So if you were there, you heard this already, but for the rest of you, I wanted to share it with you. Since the renewal meeting, the church has been inundated with calls from people for prayer and deliverance. And so in order to better screen those calls, to make sure that the most needy get attended to first, I came up with a new phone message Fort Effort Community Church, and I gave it to Pastor Barry thinking he ought to use it, and I wanted to read it to you just so you think of what you think of it. It'll say, "Hello, you've reached the office of Effort Community Church. If you are an obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone to press 2. If you have multiple personality disorder, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're a paranoid delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line till we can trace the call. And if you're a schizophrenic, listen carefully, and a little voice will tell you which number to press." So that's so don't be surprised if you... It was funnier the first time, right, Lori? I know, but if you are any of those things tonight, please, I'm sorry. And I'm a compulsive. I got to make sure all the garbage is out of the house and all the beds are made and all the dishes are done before I can relax. So it's a hard thing for me to get ready to do something. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This tonight will be a third in a series of 3 messages. We've done 2 already. The first one was called The Judgment of God, and the second one is called The Judgment of Man. And tonight we're going to talk about becoming heroes of the faith. And my premise is this, in light of what I've already said, and if you're interested in those messages, we do have them on tape, but in light of everything we've already said, if we will seek God's judgment for our lives, and refuse to judge the lives of others, then God will raise up in our generation heroes of faith. If I will bring my sin to His throne of grace and bring His grace to other people's sin, then that kind of person is a prime candidate to become a hero of the faith. If I will bring my sin to His gavel and bring His grace to your sin, and then God will raise up from among our midst heroes of the faith. What I want to do tonight, hopefully, is impart in you a desire and a comprehension, or an awareness is a better word, that number one, that you would want to become a hero of the faith. If they were writing a Hebrews 11 in our generation, would your name be there? And could it be there? Is it unrealistic to think that God could use somebody like me or somebody like you as a hero in our generation? Someone who will champion His cause in Lancaster County. I mean, God has some causes in Lancaster County that He wants championed. He does. There is a lot to be done. There's a lot of things that aren't being done because of the ones that should be doing it don't believe they can, don't believe that they're qualified, don't think that God could use somebody like me. And I want to try to communicate to you tonight that he will, and that he will, wants to make from amongst us believable heroes. And that God wants to raise up from among every one of us here tonight a believable hero. One of the things that I struggle with as a new Christian is hearing the testimony of other people. Because in hearing their testimony, they would give testimony something like this, that everything was wrong, and then they met the Lord, and when they met the Lord, they were restored to their family, and they got a job, and they got a wife, and they got some kids, and they found a business, and now they're a millionaire. Or they're in victory. You know, they give the impression in their testimony that they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew, and they don't run with the girls who do. I mean, they don't do any of those things, that somehow they met the Lord, and then after meeting the Lord, they were Mr. Super Christian. And those kind of testimonies always discouraged me, because that wasn't my testimony. That wasn't my experience. Yes, some things changed when I met the Lord, but I was still struggling with a whole lot. And if there was somebody out there that could meet the Lord and make that kind of change, then why didn't God do that for me? Did he not love me as much? And what it would do is discourage me to think maybe I ought to quit. And then the few times that I would go up to these people and find some more information, they conveniently didn't share the whole testimony. They met the Lord, yes. Yes, they were changed. Yes, they met a wife. Yes, they founded a business, but they didn't tell about having a bout with alcoholism in the midst of that. They didn't tell about their marriage being on the rocks and they had to go through a marriage counselor in the midst of that. They didn't tell about being in bankruptcy court before they ever became a millionaire. They didn't share all of that because they felt not to share the struggle. But I want you to know, we need to hear the struggle. All of us. I have discovered that people relate more to me in my weaknesses than they do in my strengths. And that out of my weaknesses, God can bring something of a strength to you in the midst of yours. Does that make sense? And what we need is to incorporate the process and allow God, if we understand it's a process, that yes, this is where God meets us, but that is where he wants to take us. But if we know it can be done and there is a process, and then we'll go through it, do whatever is necessary so that we can become a believable hero in our generation. And that's important that we do that. It's hard to take an ordinary man or woman from an ordinary background and then tell them they must be godlike. I mean, you know, that's tough. And we read scriptures that says we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, but I can't tell you how many times people wrote me off in my initial years as a Christian because I did things that weren't Christ-like. I said things that weren't Christ-like. And they wrote me off because they felt like if I was going to take the name of Christian, then I needed to demonstrate that in its entirety from the moment that I met him, and that's not realistic. I am more Christ-like today than I was then, but if you hang around me long enough, this thought will come to your mind. I wasn't very Christ-like. But more times than not, this thought will come to your mind. That was very Christ-like. There are more things in my life now, 24 years later, that are Christ-like. But if you look and were around me long enough or spent a day with me, you wouldn't have to look very hard. But it's tough to take an ordinary person. Paul the Apostle referred to himself as the chief of sinners. I used to think he said that just to be nice to all of us. I was thinking, how could he say he was the chief of sinners? Well, I've been walking with the Lord for 24 years now, and can I tell you, I feel more sinful today than I did 24 years ago. I'm more aware of the areas of my life where that are not Christ-like than I am of the areas that are. And one of the unsettling effects of getting close to Jesus is this. The more light you get, the more darkness is revealed. Where at one time, when I walked in the light initially, there were things that were white in today's light are gray. And the things that were gray in today's light are black. Because the closer I get, the more light I get, and the more of my sinfulness is revealed, which has at first had an unsettling effect, but now it has a very exciting effect because it pushes me into Him who can deal with me. Because I need Him. It makes me aware. You can clean a window and it'll look clean, but if you put a glaring spotlight up to that window, you will see all the stains, all the places you miss. It's one of the unsettling facts of walking with the Lord. Paul says, I was chief in sinners, and yet we continually eat a perfect word from His stained hands. His hands were stained, but His word was perfect. Does that make sense? The heroes in the Bible were not perfect, but they were powerful. If we list some of God's best in the Old Testament, we come up with Noah, who was drunk and naked in his own tent. Abraham lying to put putting his wife at risk of rape to save himself. Lot having an incestuous relationship with his own daughter. Moses murdering an Egyptian to prove that God had sent him. Aaron doing fireside aerobics in front of a golden calf. David committing adultery and conspiracy to commit murder. Peter the rock denying and cussing before a frail servant girl, saying, I did not know Him. Now, he said that knowing that Jesus said that anybody that denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. So you understand the unsettling effect that it had on him when he thought it was all over. That he had done the unforgivable. That's why it's interesting in Mark 16 and verse 7 where it says the ladies went out to the tomb and there was angels there and they sent it back. He says, go and tell his disciples, and he includes these two words, which I am so glad they include. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Oh, I'm so glad that he included the words and Peter. What the angel is wanting Peter to know is that one strike doesn't mean you're out. All of heaven had seen him fail, and all of heaven wanted to see him get back up. Amen. That one mistake doesn't make a flop. God was giving him a second chance. It's not every day that you find someone that will give you a second chance, let alone give you a second chance every day. And in Christ Jesus, we have both. He is the God of the eternal second chance. He's the one that says 7 times 70, which doesn't mean 499 or whatever that is, 490. It means as many a times as he gets up, forgive him. They were not superhuman, but they were revelatory. Most of their revelation came out of their failure, if you read the scriptures clearly. God spoke to them in clear, revelatory ways out of their biggest flops. And I'm glad. How many of you have had God speak a revelatory word to you in the midst of your flop? I remember when I shared this in times past, I was in Orlando and I had done something really stupid that had caused some real pain to the church that I was pastoring and to my family. And I remember I was on my knees flat on my face and I was crying out to God because of what I had done. And I heard God speak these words into my heart saying, son, I like how you get when you fail. That was a surprise to me. The Lord went on to say, when you fail, Jim, you are so teachable. You are so gentle. You are so tender. You are so open. When you succeed, you're hard. You're intolerant. You're not as patient. And I sense that until I learn to treat my successes as redemptively as I treated my failures, then I was going to see failure a whole lot more. But some of my best revelations came out of some of my biggest flops. And God redeemed them, not only for me, but for people who would come after me. And I'm very grateful for that. They were often chastised and they were corrected, but they were never, never discarded. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible, those writing it, is that they were very honest. If I was writing the book, I'd have left those chapters out. Just like a lot of people in their testimony only give the highlights of the good things and they leave all the bad things. Do you know that the Bible is the only book that paints its heroes in such honest light? Every other holy book just tells about how good they were or what they accomplished. The Bible is very, very honest. Amazes me about Psalm 51. Paul, David writes out his great sin in a psalm form, and then he gives it to the choir director. Now, how many know that takes humility? He commits adultery, conspires, and so he writes it out, and he says, here, let's make this in the song. Can you see the worship leader on that Sunday morning gets up, we're going to sing Psalm 51, and David's here. Here's the man that blew it. David, stand up here. He's the one. But how many of you, Psalm 51 has ministered to you deeply by creating me a clean heart, restore a right spirit within me? God redeemed it, and I'm glad that he did. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness, say with me, from weakness, they were made strong, becoming mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. These were heroes, along with ones that were spoken of before him, but these are in the hall of faith. They are heroes of the faith. This scripture declares that these heroes were made strong out of weakness. In order to be a real success, you must be strengthened through struggle. How many of you have discovered by now that you can't get strong by watching somebody else exercise? You can't. I wish you could. I sit and watch these exercises, you know, eating popcorn and working a sweat up, but I don't feel any stronger. See, and our problem as Christians is here's what we want. We say, Lord, make me a success and then give me something to do, because we don't like failure. God says, no, go do it, and in the struggle of failure, I'll make you a success. We say, Lord, make me strong and then give me something to pick up. And the Lord says, no, go and try picking that up in the kingdom, and through your struggle, I'll make you strong. I'll move you from weakness to strength. Lord, make me mighty and then put me in the battle. The Lord says, no, get in the battle and you better get mighty. I mean, you know, the battle has a way of motivating you to get mighty. I mean, you'll quit watching the exercise video and start getting up when you got a sword stuck in your back. It will do something to you. Look at these men mentioned in Hebrews. These verse 30, examine their lives. They were not glaring examples of flawless character, yet they epitomized faith towards God. And can I tell you, there is one thing that pleases God, and it is what? Faith. Faith pleases God. Because it says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. What pleases God is faith. He has a way of not only overlooking what you've done, but redeeming what you've done if you believe He can. Does that make sense? Faith pleases Him. Look at these names in verse 32. Gideon failed by requesting a sign. Barak wouldn't go into battle unless the queen went with him. That's like me. I'm not going unless my wife comes. And if you knew my wife, you need her in battle with you. She can fight. Samson shined on the battlefield. Samson shined on the battlefield, but he had struggles in the bedroom. Jephthah made a foolish and destructive vow, and yet their names are listed here in Hebrews 11. We must be careful when judging the weak moments in their lives. We must consider the entirety of their lives. Now, if you remember the message we did on God's judgment, we can't judge because we're not good enough and we don't know enough. So be careful in judging the weak moments of their lives. If we will do, we will see that a dent in their armor does not disqualify them for the battle. That a dent in somebody's armor does not disqualify them for the battle. It didn't for them and it won't for you. Does that make sense? What makes a hero? Isn't a hero someone who puts himself at risk for someone else? And that's why we don't have a whole lot of heroes. Because we don't like the risk factor. We don't like laying down our lives for our fellow man. I'll do your will, Lord, if I know that in doing your will, I won't get hurt. I mean, no, you'll never do his will. I have found that in doing his will, I have gotten hurt. But through my hurt, a lot of people have gotten help. It's part of the package. Anybody that is doing anything for the Lord has a bullseye on their life. And the more you do, the bigger the bullseye is. How many of you discovered that? And the enemy will use both non-Christians and Christians to shoot at you. The non-Christians do it out of fear. The Christians do it out of envy and pride. They do. And you learn that right off the bat. When you didn't do much, you didn't suffer much. But as soon as you start moving for the Lord, it starts having a bullseye. Not too long ago, the pastor asked me if I considered becoming an elder one day, and I said no. And he said, why? And I said, I don't want that bullseye on my life. It's already big enough. And the reason why is this, because immediately when you have that title, people start holding you to an unrealistic standard. Now, I'm already held to one that's unrealistic. Only when he holds me to it, he has some grace. I think I can get away with more if I don't have an elder on my sleeve. And I need to get away with more, especially where you guys are concerned. That went right over your head. But anyway, I wonder if some men and women whom we say have failed in Christianity actually tarnished their records by having the courage to climb high enough to take risks that no one else was willing to take in order to help others. I wonder if Jim Baker was like that. Now, you're looking at someone who judged Jim Baker and have had to really repent of that. But I think his intentions were good. And I've run into a lot of people in my journeys that were blessed by the ministry of Jimmy and Tammy Baker. I wouldn't have done it that way, but God used them. And I want you to know that a greater anointing means greater battles and greater persecution and greater temptation. Now, I'm not tempted by money, but I don't have a whole lot to be tempted with. And it's easy for me to sit here and say that if $120 million was coming into my ministry every year, that I'd do right by it. Mm-hmm. I mean, a lot of money can fall in through the cracks when it's $120 million. I would love to say that I would walk with integrity. And I would say now, but I wouldn't be exposed. I want you to know, for someone that's not doing much for the Lord, they may have four demons that are at them. For someone that is doing something for the Lord, they've got 40,000 demons at them. My children know when I'm about to go on a ministry trip because things break down. People get sick. Things happen. My son said, "That Dad must be going to ministering because that broke down." Because the enemy will do everything he can to discourage you, to get you to give up and to quit. Wonder if Jimmy Swagger was one of those. He started out well. Did a lot for a lot of people. There are thousands upon ten thousands, maybe even close to hundreds of thousands of people that are going to be in eternity because of the preaching of Jimmy Swagger. Now, does that condone what he does? No. But the enemy, how many know the Bible says that the enemy is like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what a lion does is he looks out for weaknesses. Lions only attack the weak and the sickly. And so the lion is there and he sniffs out your weakness and then he comes and pounces on it like a lion. And just like I could not handle a 500-pound lion pouncing on me, hopefully it'll cause me to push into the Lord. Now, I don't want to glamorize sin or condone it. Sin stinks in the nostrils of God. Stinks. But if our noses become more sensitive than God's, have our noses become more sensitive than God's? In the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, would we, like the others outside the tomb, choose to condemn to an eternal grave because of his decomposing body? And how many people have we condemned to an eternal grave because something in their life wasn't quite Christ-like? It stunk. And instead of helping the Lord, we help the enemy. How many know the Christians are the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded? They come in wounded, they get wounded because they're out on the front lines, and we're so upset that they got wounded, we shoot them. You should have never got wounded. If you'd have been pastoring, were you tithing? What weren't you doing? This is a result of that. How many know it's not always a result of that? And what it does is it makes a lot of us who see people out there doing, and they get shot at by the very people that ought to be healing them, and so they say, I'm just going to be a pew sitter. I don't want to become a hero. But we need heroes. We need heroes in the kingdom of God. Although heroes don't have to be perfect, they have to be people who are resilient enough to survive tragedy and adversity. Resiliency is a tremendous thing in the kingdom of God. It's the ability to bounce back. It's best seen in one of those old Popeyes with the red nose and the sand on the bottom. And you sat there and you popped him right in the nose and he went down and you turned your back and he came right back up. That's what Christians ought to be. Resilient. That when we get knocked down, and you will get knocked down. Say this with me. If I do something for God, I will get knocked down. But God will help me bounce back. That's right. come right back out. The enemy. I mean, you know, I believe that when if we ever get to see the enemy, Satan, he won't have any hair. And I believe the reason he won't have any hair is because of people like Paul the Apostle. He stones the guy and he bounces back. He beats the guy and he bounces back. Paul was unstoppable. Even in his falling, he probably fell forward. Gained a few inches for the kingdom of God as he's falling. Oh yeah, I'm falling, but I'm falling forward. But I'm going to get back up. That's what Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says. It says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. He bounces back. Christians don't give up, they get up. Say that with me. Christians don't give up, they get up. Amen. That's what makes a hero. It's what Lancaster County needs as heroes. That are what people out there that don't know their right from their left, that are dying and they will spend eternity in hell because there are people like us who won't become heroes of the faith. People who will take risks. If you don't survive, you can't save someone else from it. Live long enough to invest the wealth of your experience in the release of some other victim of Satan. I survived prison. 8 years of a 30-year sentence in the worst prison in the state of Florida, but I survived it. I bounced back. Got beat up 3 times, 1 beyond recognition, but bounced back. I lived long enough so that I can go back into the prisons and invest the wealth of what I learned in that in the lives of other people. I survived my first year out of prison while I'm going to Bible school. Through a series of events, I fall back into both drugs, alcohol, and a fornicating relationship. While I'm going to Bible school, while I'm being considered for a youth minister. Satan had me down, but I decided I was going to bounce back, and I went up to the elders, turned myself in, brought my sin to be judged, and say, this is how I am. And God redeemed it, and I survived it. And now I can go back to those who, when they first get out of prison, and realize the pressure of you were in prison and now you needed to get the prison taken out of you. There's compassion in my heart. I don't have any pat answers for them. Got a whole lot of prayer because I know how easy it is to fall again. But I survived it. I survived a bout with alcoholism as a minister. Because I was in a fellowship with other ministers who felt like it was okay to every Thursday night to split a couple of bottles of wine together. And somebody who has an addictive personality in me, I kind of like that. And I was only drinking it on Thursday with them for the first couple of months, and then I was drinking it on Friday without them. Then if it was good for Friday, it was good for Saturday. And I don't want to make light of it, but I was caught in it while I'm an associate pastor. I got knocked down. But I decided to turn myself in. Came clean. Survived it. And God redeemed it. Well, those were years ago. 10, 12 years ago. I survived a betrayal by my best friend in the whole world. First, it's easy when your best friend who's a Christian betrays you, you want to become disillusioned. You want to stay away from all friendships. You want to say, no, I'm not going to open my life to anybody else. But I said, no, I am not going to judge friendship based on one betrayal. I've learned that you, in friendship, real friendship, there is pain and there is joy, and you can't have the joy without the pain. It's a package deal. If I can quote one of the great prophets, secular prophets of our time, Elizabeth Taylor. Someone asked her after her ninth divorce. They said to her, why do you get married? Why do you even bother? Within a couple of years, you get a divorce. Why don't you just live with the guy? And she made this statement. She says, just because I'm not good at marriage doesn't mean I don't believe in it. Now, that is wisdom, regardless of who said it. Just because I'm not good at something doesn't mean I don't believe in it and I can become good at it. Does that make sense? Let me read this to you. It's Daniel 11:32. You don't have to turn there. But it says this out of today's English Bible, the last part. But those who follow God will fight back. To those who follow God will fight back. The people who know their God shall stay in firm and take action. The New English Bible says, but the people who are faithful to their God will hold firm and fight back. Sin may knock you down, but you need to fight back. Someone once said it's admirable to go down swinging, but it's more admirable to get back up swinging. That makes sense. Listen to this poem. It's called Don't Quit. And I feel like it's for some of you in this room. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometime learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tints are the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. God has a different definition of peace and safety than we do. To be wounded in a fight is a great honor. And His fight is a great honor. How many know it's by the Lord's stripes that we are healed? That out of His stripes, His wounding, He got healing from the Father, and from that healing, we get healed. And let me make a statement to you, that it's through our stripes that other people can be healed. That when I receive a stripe because of doing something for God, and God heals me, then it empowers me to bring healing to others in that area. I have power to bring healing to convicts. I have power to bring healing to people on drugs. I have power to bring healing to people that have been betrayed. And where did that power come from? Was I got healing. And now from my stripes, others can be healed. In the very place that the enemy wounds us, once we are healed, we are given power to heal others. The Lord allows bad things to happen to good people. Say that with me. The Lord allows bad things to happen to good people so that they can receive the compassion for others by which the power of healing operates. You can't bring healing to someone you don't have compassion for. I have compassion for different groups because I was healed. Every bad thing that happens to you and I can be turned into authority to do good. Let's turn to one last passage of Scripture. It's in Judges. Judges 11. Now we're in preparation for the first of the year of going full-blown as an outreach service. And the things that we've been teaching on that is to prepare us to become the kind of person that can bring in the harvest. And if you're not someone who can survive failure or a fall, then God can't use you. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books, God can't use a man until he hurts him. So if you run from pain, God won't be able to use you very much. Judges 11, starting with verse 1. I want to read about Jephthah. We referred to him in Hebrews 11, verse 32, but I want to read. We'll read down to 11, then we'll go back and make a few comments, and then we'll finish. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior. The Hebrew word there for valiant, if you look in your Hebrew dictionary, the word is really hero. That Jephthah was a hero. And this is the writers of the Bible calling Jephthah a hero. He was a valiant warrior, and he was the son of a harlot. That means his father had some indiscretions, and he was the result of those indiscretions. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. I don't know anybody who would want to live in the land of Tob. Where are you from? I'm from Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. And he came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And it happened when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief that we may fight against the sons of Ammon." And then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now we can stop there. But Jephthah, he was an illegitimate child who was rejected by his siblings and ostracized by his family. He was rejected by all that knew him and loved him. He went to the land of Tob, where he gathered what the Bible said was worthless fellows. To me, Jephthah's gang, and that's what I'm going to call it, his gang of worthless people, reveals a part of the ministry that the church is missing. He built an army out of rejects. He raised up mighty men, heroes, out of rejects. Now this seems to be the pattern of the Bible. We see it here. We see when David fled from the presence of Saul, he went down to Adullam's cave, and there gathered to him were all those who were in debt, all those who were had disability, and all those who were in distress and discontent. Worthless people. And he raised up from among those army of rejects some mighty, mighty men. Jesus, when he went to go look for his gang, went to Galilee. It was a rough place. Went among fishermen who were some of the roughest. He went to the uneducated. He went to the unorthodox. He went to the crass. He went to worthless people. Matthew, a tax collector. Simon, the zealot. Having Simon the zealot and Matthew, the tax collector, in your gang was asking for trouble? Because zealots killed tax collectors. They did. That's who they hated the most, because they betrayed their own country. And you got James and John, who always got their mama involved. This was a ragtag group of people. And God raised up from among them a mighty, mighty army. They became heroes of the faith. And they were unschooled, ordinary people like you and me. There is something powerful about being a chosen reject. Amen. Chosen by God, rejected by men. Chosen, reject. Something powerful about that. And I'm personally grateful. When God chose me, I had just taken somebody's life in a drug-related crime. I had been rejected by my family. I had been rejected by all my friends. I had been rejected by society. And rightfully so. But for some reason, reasons that I'm not fully aware of, but do appreciate, God decided to choose me. And can I tell you, He chose you? He chose you for something that He wants you to do? Because they came to church and in a matter of months they were still smoking, so we rejected them. Or they came to church for a year and we still hear them cussing, so we rejected them. Or we find out that on the side they've been tipping the bottle, so we rejected them. We've given them a certain amount of time, so we rejected them. They don't need to be rejected, they need to be embraced. Not because of what they do, but because of whose they are. I'm telling you, embracing them will do a lot more good for them than rejecting them. Power is released through acceptance. Chaos is released through rejection. They could bring us a voice from the grave. They could, if we allowed them, express the truth that there is life after death. Can I tell you, Jim Baker's doing that in these days? People went down to Rick Joyner's conference not too long ago, and Jim Baker was one of the guest speakers on Sunday night, spoke for 2 hours, and everyone said it was the most powerful message they ever heard. There was so much brokenness there. There was so much humility there. And God came through, and He was letting everybody know there is life after death. God is still in the business of resurrecting what sin has destroyed. God is still in the business. Dead circumstances cannot hold down the body of someone who has been chosen. Say with me, I've been chosen.
I've been chosen.
No circumstances can keep you down. Thank God for Jephthah, who reminds us that if we are put out to pasture by closed minds, who decided that our dry bones couldn't live again, that there is a God who's in the business of recycling human lives.
Amen.
He reminds us of that. They say, can these bones live? And God's answer to that always is, yes. I'm in the business of recycling. How many of you have been recycled? There's some lives out there in Lancaster County living next to you, down the street from you. They need to be recycled. God needs to recycle them. Revival must start in the trash can of our own community and churches. Because in ignorance and religious pride, we have discarded what God has regarded. May we never discard what God regards. I'm afraid that we have killed our heroes. I believe some of you have been kept from being a hero because when you did, you fell. And people, instead of encouraging you, judged you. And you said, I'll never do that again. I'll never try that again. I ain't going to take rejection like that again. No way. I'll just sit here. I'm not going to try to prophesy again. I'm not going to try to step out again. I'm not going to try to pray again. Not because God wasn't there cheering you on to bounce back, but because other people were there saying, that's it, that's all you got. I'm afraid we've killed some of our heroes because we've been looking for the superhuman and the perfect, and only those are in comic books. The only time you'll find the superhuman, and you won't find it here, except one, his name was Jesus, but everybody else that was called by his name, you won't find perfect or superhuman. You will find someone who out of weakness was made strong, who God used their foolishness to do something that was wise. He used things that were not to bring to naught the things that are. Base things, despise things. That's who God chooses. Isn't that what the Word tells us? It's time for us to redefine and redirect our gaze and find the heroes God has among us. We must never forget that God purposely chooses to use misplaced, rejected people. And I want to tell you tonight very, very clearly, he may be looking in your direction, in yours. He says, I need something. There's a giant out there, and I need to find me a little shepherd boy who has enough courage to throw a pebble at a giant. Stupid as that sounds, I'm telling you, there are some giants out here that you are the David to slay them. We need to do that. We need to become the heroes. But don't fool yourself. You'll try and you'll fall flat on your face. But I, for one, will be there saying, get up. Yeah, you fell, but get up. There's a missionary over in Colombia today. She came to our church in Orlando, got saved, struggled with smoking marijuana for 2.5 years. Got judged by everyone. She came into my office to pray about it, and I felt led to say this. I said, you are more concerned about your pot smoking than God is. Now get up and do something for the Lord. And she did. And in a matter of months, she quit smoking pot. I mean, pot smoking is a slight thing in the eyes of the Lord. Let's stand together. I want you to do something for me tonight. If you're saying, Jim, I want to become a believable hero, I do. I know that there are some giants out there. I got some pebbles with their names on it. I ain't got much, just got some pebbles. How many of you realize by now a little with the Lord is a lot? A pebble becomes a missile in the hands of the Lord. A stick becomes a scepter. A sack lunch becomes a feast. Mud becomes a balm for the healing for the blind. How many know something ordinary in God's hands becomes something extraordinary? If you're here tonight and you want to say, Jim, I want to be a hero. I do. Hero of the faith. If they write a Hebrews chapter 11 in my generation, I want to see my name there. Not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. And I know that when I fall, I'll get back up. I'll survive whatever it is. I'll bring to God my sin. I will take the rejection and I will survive. And in my surviving, I'm going to bring healing to a train of other people. Get disappointed if you can or if you want. But I'm getting back up. Satan, you knock me down, I'm getting back up. If you're here tonight, and we need to do this, church. Saturday night is a night about becoming and doing something on behalf of the Lord. We're not here to tickle your ears. We're not here to make you feel good. We're here to teach you to do good, because in doing good, you'll feel good. So if you want to say, Jim, I want to be a hero, then I want you to get out of your pews and just want you to come on up here and make a commitment. Say, Lord, I want to be that hero. I know it's going to cause me some a target on my life. I know I'm going to get shot at. I know I'm going to get knocked down. But I want to become a hero, a believable hero in my generation. And if you've already been a hero and you've been wounded and you want some healing, then I want you to come on out. And God is going to touch you tonight and bring some healing give you the ability to bounce back. I'm going to ask Jenna if she would come on up. And after I pray, we're going to pray for some people. If you are here tonight at all, I'm going to pray for some of these that are here. And if you're here tonight and you want prayer, come on up. We will pray for you, but as we worship. But I want you to know that God is up to something in Lancaster County. How many believe that? Say with me, God's up to something. I don't know what it is. But He's up to something. Father, I pray, Lord, what we spoke about tonight was not illusions of grandeur, wasn't something unrealistic. All those who have come and stood before you tonight come with a sober heart, Lord, knowing that it's going to bring them both failure and victory, both suffering and glory, both sorrow and joy, both life and death, both pain and healing. Lord, they understand that the road to becoming a believable hero can be difficult at times, but it is fulfilling all of the time. I pray, Lord, that out of these men and women who have came forward tonight, Lord, that you would raise up in our generation heroes. People who will survive tragedy, who will bounce back, who in doing something for you get a stripe, but Lord, by their stripes bring healing to other people. Lord, what happens here tonight? There are lives hanging in the balance out there that are waiting for somebody that will stand up and champion a cause in their life. Lord, we desperately need for you to do this. We want to see this place filled, not with transfer growth, but with conversion growth. We want to see this place overfilling with souls and of men and women who are lost and without you in this world, who are dead and in their trespasses and sin, and who need to see a shining light. Lord, I pray that we'll be those light bearers, and that will bring light to the darkness of people's lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we worship, I do want to give you the opportunity, if you need to go, it's 9 o'clock. We do want to appreciate being with us tonight. If you're going to talk in fellowship, just do it quietly in the back while we minister to some people, but you're dismissed. For those of you that need to go, and for others, you can pray with us. Thank you.